your presence, the potentate, the Holy Word of God. Every crown before you, and we bow before
you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Go ahead and lift your hands. Let's just reverence His presence in this place. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Potentate, the God of all flesh, with hands lifted, bless His name. With hands lifted, adore Him. With hands lifted, magnify Him. Hallelujah. Just three things, and then I will sit. And number one is a prophetic ministration. Number two, I will bring the word. Number three, I'll bring the prophetic declaration for tonight. But whilst Pastor McDowell and Pastor Nat was ministering, the Holy Spirit began to quicken certain words in my spirit. Number one is an impartation. And this is how the Lord will have us start tonight. The Lord is releasing the spirit of wisdom. Yes. The spirit of wisdom. And I'm about to pray that over your life right now. Let me tell you what wisdom is. The value of wisdom is in its ability to influence your decision-making capabilities so that you make superior decisions that advance your destiny forward. And the Lord just quickened it. And you know, Pastor Nat, as you were singing, the line of the song that just stayed is, the only wise God, the only wise God. He's the only wise God, the only wise God, the fountain of wisdom. He's the only wise God, the fountain of wisdom.
The only wise God, the only wise God, the only wise God, the only wise God. The only wise God.
Yeshua.
Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus, I decree and declare. Let the spirit of wisdom, there are many of you here, you will begin to function in certain superior dimensions. You know that wisdom is at work in your life because it will command mighty works. I release that grace upon you right now. Receive that grace in the name of Jesus. Receive that impartation. Liverpool, UK, the nations of the earth, such as God has given, I impart upon you the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom is that wisdom is the principal thing. I release upon you the spirit of wisdom. Receive it for a businessman. Receive it for a pastor. Receive it for a family. In the name of Jesus Christ, all of the five dimensions of wisdom, let it be activated in your life right now. In the name of Jesus. Number two, I had the word restoration. The word restoration. There are five things that God restores according to scripture. Number one, time, years. Number two, opportunities. Number three, relationships. Hallelujah. And I want to pray this over your life. And then He can restore things. He can restore fire. He can restore time. He can restore opportunities. In the name of Jesus, as Pastor Nat blasts that trumpet, hear me. The thing that has gone out of your life, but not by God, we call it back by faith. We call it back by the Spirit. Sound of revival, Liverpool, UK, to the ends of the earth. We prophesy restoration, restoration, restoration of time, restoration of things, restoration of opportunity, restoration of relationships, restoration of fire, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The last word is found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. It said, I set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. I want to declare opening of doors. I don't know who has been stuck in one position, but I came with an anointing tonight like a tornado. In the name that is above all names, close doors open, close doors open, close doors over destiny, close doors over family, close doors over ministry. Be open now, be open now, be open now. Be open now. Someone prophesy, say, be open. Say, be open. And start out, be open. Turn it into prayer. Be open. Doors of opportunity. Doors of the new season. Be open by the Spirit. The whole of the key of David is in this place. Who opens the door? And no man can shut. Who shuts the door? And no man can open. Lift your voice and pray. I declare open doors. Open doors. Open doors. Open doors. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Now please, I want you to listen to me. If you came here with a walking aid, you came here and you could not walk on aided, I want you to lift what you came here with and begin to walk. Whatever it is that you came here, you could not walk, lift it up. Lift it up right now. By the Spirit of the living God, you came with a walking aid, lift it up and begin to walk. Lift it up, begin to walk. I bring you life by the Spirit of God. I bring you life. Begin to walk by the Spirit of God. I sense a strong anointing. We declare in the name of Jesus, bones be fixed. Bones be fixed. Bones be fixed. Joints be fixed. I declare the crippled limbs be strengthened by the Spirit of the living God. Life in the name of Jesus. Life in the name of Jesus. Life in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The Lord is revealing someone to me. You are not able to hear with your left ear. I command that ear to open now. By the Spirit of grace, be opened now. In the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not ministering tonight, you know, to the sick. We'll leave that for tomorrow. But the Holy Ghost just quickened this in my heart. Someone has heart palpitations. Had severe heart palpitations. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I declare healing for you right now. Healing for you right now. The Lord is healing a lower back pain. Lower back pain. Be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm seeing a repeat of that vision. Someone, your left ear, you are not able to hear. I decree in the name of Jesus, be healed right now. Be set free right now. Be set free right now. By the power of the Holy Ghost, be set free right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, be set free right now. We are going to shout the word Hosanna seven times. It's just the Holy Spirit quickening my heart. Pastor Nat will lead us, and for everyone shout, we're invoking the power of the King over your life, over your situation. At the seventh shout, we'll be ready to rejoice and then to sit. Hallelujah. Are you ready? Hosanna. Seven times. Let it be from the depth of your spirit. You are shouting over the Lord, over your situation, and unto the Lord. The shout of the King is in our midst. Who is ready to shout? Pastor Nat will just prompt us at the blast of the trumpet. It will be Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Shout Hosanna to the King of Kings. Shabababakata. Number two. To the King immortal, the King eternal. Three. Four. Are you ready for the seventh shout now? Shout unto the Lord. Shout unto the King. The King is here in power, here in majesty, here to do you good. Hallelujah. Can I request that you walk to at least 5 or 10 people and tell them, welcome to Sound of Revival. Welcome to Sound of Revival UK 2026. While Liverpool live, exalting the name of Jesus.
Agune chemba,
agune chemba,
iwalo ba ogo,
iwalo ba ogo,
eledu mare,
eledu mare,
masoina,
masoina,
agune chemba,
agune chemba,
iwalo ba ogo,
iwalo ba ogo,
eledu mare,
eledu mare.
Hosanna, eh. Hosanna, eh. Hosanna, eh. Hosanna, eh. Hosanna, eh. The nations will see your breath. Hosanna.
Give Jesus a big hand clap. Hallelujah. Please, you may be gloriously seated. Gloriously seated. It's my joy on behalf of Jesus Christ, the head of the church and the captain over this vision, to welcome every one of us to Sound of Revival UK 2026, live from Liverpool to the ends of the earth. Give him a big Liverpool shout of praise. Come on, Koinonia UK, Koinonia Global. Let's celebrate the King. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. So we'll get straight to the ministry of the word. I'm excited about our learning. I'm excited about that which God is going to be revealing to us by his Spirit. Now, every part of a prophetic service like this is important. You may have heard me teach that there are at least 5 channels through which God flows in any service to bless his people. Number one, the prayer channel. When we lift up our voices to pray, he reveals his glory. Two, the praise worship channel. When we lift up our voices in songs and in singing and in heartfelt worship, he reveals his glory. Number three, through the channel of testimonies. The Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Channel number four is through the ministry of the word. As the word of God comes forth, it carries within it the power and the grace for performance. The Bible says, and the Lord walking with them, confirming the word. You see that? And of course, number five is the prophetic. The Holy Ghost rides through the wings of the prophetic to attend to the needs of God's people. The meaning of that is that you must pay rapt, undivided attention to every part of the service, more so the ministry of the word. The Bible says, without him was not anything made. John 1:3, it says, without him was not anything made that was made. If it must be made, it will have to be by the word. The entrance of his word, the Bible declares, gives light and understanding unto the simple. It says, the light shineth in the darkness, John 1:5, and the darkness comprehended it not. So this is a very, very vital part of this meeting. This is day one. It's our first session. And so it's important that we pay attention as we lay a few foundations. The Lord will help us in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll be teaching on a three-part series for this edition of Sound of Revival. And it's our culture to just build line upon line, precept upon precept, so that when we are enlightened, we can now receive from the Spirit of God. And so for a topic for consideration, we'll be looking at Revive Us Again. And this is part one. Revive Us Again, part one. Tonight, we'll be considering for a subtopic, the architecture of rebellion. We want to consider what leads to the decline of God's purposes across a territory, across a life. Why do we have people up and vibrant today, and then a few months, a few years, a few decades down the line, they decline? This is a most needed subject, especially in light of the reality across Europe, and then of course the nations of the earth. Revive Us Again, part one. Let's consider two scriptures very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7. 24 and verse 7. It says, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole hearts. Can you shout a good amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 21. Let's consider it from the NIV rendition. It says, turn to us. Can we do NIV? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. It says, renew our days as of old. Renew our days as of old. Renew our experience as of old. Let me add two more scriptures. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. Very simple but profound scripture. It says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. It says, return unto me and I will return to you, saith the Lord. Return unto me and I will return unto you. The last scripture, Luke chapter 15 and verse 24. This is the story of the prodigal son. And the father testifying about the son's restoration, he said, for this my son was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and is found. And he began to make merry. The Lord bless the reading of his word in Jesus' name. So this teaching series is a charge and it's a cry to see individuals, to see families, and to see institutions and even nations restored back to God and to the value systems of the kingdom. The intent of this discussion from today and all through the session for Sound of Revival UK is to see the purposes of God, the life of God, passion for the things of God restored in lives, families, homes, you know, institutions, and across Europe. Praise the name of the Lord. The word revival is a very interesting word. Many people talk about revival and not many have taken the time to study the word nor the subject. I don't want to bore you with the Greek, Hebrew, Latin. I usually like to dig into the root of words because it gives us an understanding as to how to approach the subject. But if you care, let me at least give you the Hebrew and the Greek for the word revive or revival. Is the Hebrew word chaya, C-H-A-Y-A-H, chaya, and it's the Greek is the word anazao. Both mean to quicken. It means to make alive. It means to return to a state of wholeness. Again, revival from the Hebrew rendition. There are many other words that have similar expressions, but for our context tonight is the word chaya, C-H-A-Y-A-H. The Greek is anazao. They both mean to quicken, to make alive, to return to a state of wholeness. So generally speaking, revival is a restorative process. A restorative process of bringing something back to life. When we talk about the word revive or revival, it talks of a restorative process of bringing something back to life, bringing something back to consciousness, or awakening from a state of dormancy. I'll repeat that again for your learning, and then so that you are able to write. That revival talks of the restorative process of bringing something back to life, of bringing back to consciousness, and an awakening from a state of dormancy. And that something could be a person, bringing a person back to life. It can be an idea, bringing an idea back to life. It can be an institution, bringing an institution back to life. The very process of bringing that which was dead, unconscious, dormant, are we together? Back to life is the idea of revival. The restorative process of bringing something, someone, an idea, an institution, back to life, back to consciousness, or to awaken from a state of dormancy. And for our discussion tonight, considering part one, I have four main ideas that I want to quickly communicate, and this will be the foundation for our discussion all through for the remaining part of this conference. Four ideas. Number one, the first idea is found in Colossians chapter 1, 12 to 13, that there are two kingdoms that operate upon the earth, and each having very clear, unique agenda that they represent. We have two principal kingdoms that operate upon the earth. Now, from a geographic, from a historic standpoint, we have different kinds of kingdoms. We have the UK as a kingdom, you know, having the king in charge. We have other kingdoms in France, kingdoms in Africa. We have monarchs scattered across various regions. But from a spiritual standpoint, the first idea that I want to communicate tonight in understanding the subject of revival at a territorial level is that there are two kingdoms. Shout two kingdoms. Please shout it as loud as you are able to. Say two kingdoms. There are principally two kingdoms that operate upon the surface of the earth from a spiritual standpoint. Not three, not four, not ten, not regional kingdoms. Two kingdoms. And each of these kingdoms have a very clear agenda that drives their operations upon the earth, and they represent the two principal influences that have shaped men, have shaped cultures, have shaped civilizations, whether for good or for bad. If at any point in history you have read or you're currently experiencing at a territorial level a decline, say for instance in moral values, or a restorative process leading to advancement, either ways, the decline or the advancement in any territory is an ongoing process of executing the agenda that belongs to either of these two kingdoms. The first of the kingdom is called the kingdom of light. Or let's let the Bible speak for itself. Let's go to Colossians 1, 12 and 13. And then I help you understand the kingdoms. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13. It says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Can we read this in the NIV? Same scripture, NIV. The Bible says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. The kingdom of light, also called the kingdom of his dear son. So this is the first kingdom we have that is operational upon the earth from a spiritual standpoint. Verse 13. It says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom or the domain or the dominion of darkness. This is another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and has brought us into the kingdom of the son that he loves. You believe that? Shout amen. So we have two kingdoms from a spiritual standpoint. Number one is the kingdom of light, or the Bible puts it as the kingdom of God's dear son, where Jesus reigns as king and lord. Isn't it interesting? We didn't discuss with Pastor Nat about the topic, and when he began to talk about heralding the potentates, the king, I said that right there is my sermon. The king, the kingdom of light, where Jesus reigns as king and as lord. God in this kingdom has an agenda for individuals. He has an agenda for families. He has an agenda for regions, for territories, and for nations. Number two, we have the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is a counterfeit but real kingdom. The word counterfeit means a fraudulent imitation of the real, intended to deceive. When we say something is a counterfeit, we mean it is a fraudulent imitation of the real for the purpose of deceit or deception. The kingdom of darkness is a counterfeit but real kingdom. It's an attempt to mimic and to imitate the kingdom of light, but the purpose is for deception. So the kingdom of darkness is a counterfeit but real kingdom with a goal to deceive. And it has Satan as the head, according to scripture. And sadly, Satan, through this kingdom, also has an agenda. Please listen carefully. He has an agenda for individuals, an agenda for families, an agenda for territories, an agenda for nations. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says to be sober. It says to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. The Bible calls him the God of this world, the God of this system, and that he has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So I've established the fact that regardless how we, you know, the geopolitical subdivisions across the globe and the different modes of government as we have, whether in Europe, whether in North America, South America, Africa, Asia, across the continents of the earth. Speaking from a spiritual standpoint, there are only two kingdoms. One is called the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear son, having Jesus as the head, the king, and the Lord. And that there is a program, there is an agenda from that kingdom. And that Satan has a counterfeit but real kingdom that the Bible identifies as the kingdom of darkness, and that it has its own program and its own agenda against individuals, families, territories, nations. Every attack of Satan, whether an attack on humans, unfortunately, whether an attack on institutions or the larger body of believers, is a progressive attempt to actualize this agenda. Please listen carefully. Every time you hear of an attack, whether it comes as ill health, whether it comes as wars, crisis, corruption, moral decadence, it doesn't matter what form or what fashion. Now you have spiritual intelligence to know that it's beyond a political issue. It's beyond an economic issue. Are we together? It is an ongoing process. It's a progressive attempt by Satan, by hell, to actualize this demonic agenda. But tonight, in the name of Jesus, we have come over Europe, over UK, from Liverpool, to stop and stay the power and the agenda of darkness. You believe that? Shout amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Many believers do not know that sicknesses, for instance, perversion of truth, crime, moral decadence, bad leadership, selfishness, and everything that is considered negative in society is not happenstance. It's a direct engineering, a direct execution of a strategy that is brought forth from the kingdom of darkness. Are we together? Inequality, all kinds of perils that plague society. Every time you see society in decadence of any sort, economic decadence, moral decadence, spiritual decadence, make no mistakes about it. It is not a mistake. It's not happenstance. It's gone beyond the government. It's gone beyond individuals. It's a direct plot by hell. It's a script that the devil is attempting to carry out, to execute, and he will keep testing that script across every generation. The Bible is full of stories where generationally people allowed him to succeed in executing that agenda to a measure, but there were generations that stood up and resisted that program, and all through the lifetime of that generation, that agenda could not be executed. I announce to you that here comes another generation. A generation that will fight viciously and keep the devil and his program at bay. You are part of that army. Shout amen. Idea number two. The second idea tonight is that the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness are both spiritual kingdoms, having physical infrastructures for their manifestation on earth. Simple but profound statement. I'll take that again. That the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, they are both spiritual kingdoms. It's important for you to understand this. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness are not political kingdoms. No, they are not physical monarchical systems. They are spiritual kingdoms, but that they have physical expressions. Physical expressions. They have infrastructures, physical infrastructures that allow for their influence and their manifestation upon the earth. What does this mean? You may never see the devil standing with horns as books and movies portray. You may never see demon spirits necessarily walking physically across the globe, because it's a spiritual kingdom. Are we together? However, there are infrastructures in place, physical infrastructures, through which these kingdoms execute their program and their agenda. And let me tell you, these infrastructures are divided into three. Number one, men. Number two, ideologies. Number three, institutions. Number one, men. Number two, ideologies. Number three, institutions. These are the infrastructures through which the kingdom of light exerts its influence upon the earth, and through which the kingdom of darkness exerts its influence upon the earth. Who is understanding me so far? It's important to understand this. Whether it's the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness, they are spiritual kingdoms. That means you cannot see them physically. However, they have physical infrastructures that make for the execution of their program upon the earth. And I'm saying these infrastructures are made up of men. Say men. One more time, like you're learning. Shout men. Number two, ideologies. Say ideologies. And number three, institutions. Let's try it one last time. Say men, ideologies, institutions. That means the battleground, as far as light and darkness is concerned, is around these three areas: men, ideologies, and the institutions that protect, preserve, or inhibit the manifestation of those ideologies. Let's try it again. Say men. Number two, ideologies. Number three, institutions. Did you get that now? It's a very powerful idea that the kingdom, whether God's kingdom of light or Satan's kingdom of darkness, are spiritual kingdoms. You cannot arrest a demon spirit. You cannot arrest an angel. You cannot take demons to court. If they plague you with cancer, there's no means, there's no legal institution on earth, physically speaking, that can administer justice, because that plague comes from a spiritual institution, a spiritual infrastructure. Are you getting that now? However, the evidence of that kingdom is visible. For an example, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, peace. So if I say I belong to the kingdom of God, even though it's a spiritual kingdom, there are evidences. Dominion is an evidence. Favor is an evidence. Peace is an evidence. Salvation is an evidence. Rest is an evidence. Courage is an evidence. Are we together? These are evidences that attest to the fact that you are a beneficiary. You are part of a real kingdom. How do you know that the kingdom of darkness is at work in the life of an individual? John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He can leave a mark, literally. When you find decadence, when you find deterioration, when you find decline of any and all sorts, these are physical expressions that attest to the fact that the dominion of darkness is at work in a life, at work in a territory, at work in a region. You believe that? Say amen. Hallelujah. It's a very important idea. The infrastructures are made up of men, ideologies, and institutions. That means whoever, please listen carefully, whoever owns the platforms that influence men, shape the ideologies of society, and influences the institutions that preserve these, will be the most needed person Satan is looking for, and would be the most potent tool that God is looking for upon the earth. The battle over the spirits and the minds of men will be advanced or inhibited through these three infrastructures: men, willing men, ideologies, mindsets, belief systems, and institutions. I wrote something here and I want you to please listen. I said, beyond all the political, economic, religious, educational, and geographic activities happening on earth, beyond them is a fierce battle, a very ancient battle, a battle for the hearts and the minds of men, consequently extending the influence to territories and civilizations. Beyond the noise of politics, beyond our day-to-day activity, is a fierce battle, older than everybody here, a battle that predates the very beginning of the existence of man. A fierce battle. We didn't start it. We only found ourselves in the middle of a fierce battle, a contention of darkness to fight light, to fight the advancement of God's program upon the earth. And God beckons on every generation. He proposes for them a template to walk in that guarantees their victory all through their lifetime. Or Satan can bait them also with his schemes and gimmicks. And if they succumb to it, they become victims of its influence, sometimes all through the lifetime of that generation. If you're understanding me, say amen. So a quick recap. Idea number one, that from a spiritual standpoint, there are only two kingdoms: the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, and that both kingdoms have exact, well-defined programs, well-defined agenda, and is for either the influence of men to take over the earth or to destroy it in the case of darkness. Number two, that both the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, they are spiritual kingdoms, but that they have physical infrastructure. They have a system that allows for their influence to find visible expression in the world of men. And that this infrastructure is made up of men, ideologies or belief systems and institutions. Ready for the third idea? Number three, both God and Satan have well-defined agendas and programs for mankind that seeks to find expression upon the earth. Both God and Satan have well-defined agendas and programs for mankind that seeks to find expression upon the earth. And I'm going to break that program so that you will understand. God has a twofold program for mankind. It's always been so. And Satan has a fourfold program for mankind. You need to understand this. If you want to be relevant in God's scheme of things, especially in the times that we live in, it's important for you to understand God's agenda or God's prophetic program. And then you must also understand Satan's program. The Bible says to not be ignorant, lest Satan should take an advantage of us. It says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Who is learning so far? So God has a twofold agenda. You're writing, write that down. And Satan has a fourfold agenda. Let's take God's agenda very quickly and in summary. What is God's agenda exactly? Number one, establishing the lordship of Jesus Christ alongside his life and his value systems in the hearts and the minds of men, producing fruits of righteousness, of peace, of justice, of advancement and dominion. Let me take that one more time. That the first of God's agenda for mankind is to establish the lordship of Christ alongside his life and his value system in the heart of men and in the minds of men, consequently producing through their lives fruits of righteousness, fruits of peace, fruits of justice, fruits of advancement and dominion. God's program number two, establishing the culture and the value system of heaven across every strata of human activity. Every strata of human activity. Establishing the value system and the culture of heaven across every strata of human activities. This is very powerful. So God has a twofold agenda. Number one is to establish his lordship, the lordship of Christ, in the hearts of men and the minds of men. Take note, the hearts and the minds, not the hearts alone. If the program of God, if the life of God is established in the hearts of men and their minds are left out of touch with God, they will still be victims of the vicissitudes of life. You can be genuinely saved, your heart is converted. But if you have a mind that has not submitted to the governing influence of the king, you can still be a tool for Satan to use. The hearts and the minds of men, submitting to his lordship, consequently producing fruits of righteousness, peace, joy, justice, ultimately dominion. And then number two, establishing the culture and the values of the kingdom across every strata of human activities, across every institution that shapes society. Now, very quickly, Satan has a fourfold agenda, I said, and let me dwell here a bit because we're unmasking the agenda of Satan tonight. Revive us again. That's our topic for consideration. We're looking at the architecture of rebellion. What has been responsible for the sad, sudden, or gradual decline of godliness and the program of the kingdom across territories? This fourfold agenda I wrote here represents the motivation behind every activity of evil and darkness upon the earth. Everything you call darkness from scripture, everything you call evil from scripture is motivated by this fourfold agenda. Number one, please lend me your attention. The first agenda of hell, the first agenda of Satan, The first agenda of darkness over mankind. Are you ready? To stop men from having a real encounter with Jesus Christ and accessing the transformative life that comes from him through the gospel. To stop men from having a real encounter. Now listen to this. To stop men from having a real encounter with Jesus Christ and accessing the transformative life that comes from him through the gospel. He's called the God of this world. And he has a first assignment to blind the minds of people so that they do not have an encounter with the living Christ through the gospel. You see that now? Satan fights the gospel. Satan fights everything that leads to an encounter with Jesus. He doesn't mind you jumping and rejoicing. In fact, he doesn't mind your progress. If the price for that progress is that you do not know God, Satan will prosper you 1,000 times. If that prosperity will lead to your not knowing and encountering Jesus, he doesn't mind you experiencing any other good in life, provided the price for it is that you do not know Jesus. Agenda number one, to stop men from having a real encounter with Jesus and accessing the transformative life that comes from him through the preaching of the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. This is a very important thing. Did you know that there is a generation right now that Satan is so interested in, and he wants them to have access to every other thing but God? Technology minus God. Wealth minus God. The spotlight, a great life minus God. Satan is not threatened by your finances. He's not threatened by your being healthy. He's not threatened by your advancement, your education. All of these things mean nothing to him, provided they do not lead you to the knowledge of God. That's the bargain. When you want to do business with Satan, the terms are very clear. Ignore God. Let there be a sworn covenant that you have no business with anything God, anything righteousness, and every other deal is a done deal. When Satan led Jesus, remember the temptation of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. He said, bow to me, I will give you every other thing. I don't need them, I don't need. He said, the keys, they've been given to me. You just bow to me. Let me secure your loyalty, and every other thing can be given to you. Let me tell you this. One of the ways to know it is God helping you is to check the state of your soul while you rise. The Bible says, even as thy soul prospereth. Don't tell me you are wealthy. Let me check the state of your spiritual life as you increase. Don't tell me you are advancing. Satan beguiles a generation by causing them to excel in every other area aside from their knowledge of God, aside from their reception for the gospel. Little wonder, when regions and families and individuals seem to ignore God, it looks like Satan prospers them so that it becomes a bait to others. And you hear a lot of people saying, well, I'm not born again, I'm not doing well, I don't love Jesus, and yet I am excelling, not knowing that they have already fallen to the deception of Satan. No wonder the Bible says, what shall it profit a man? Watch this. It is possible for a man to gain. Now, that's a business word. But you don't gain by God. You can gain, but not by God. Gain the whole world. Nobody has the whole world. No king, no monarch. Monarchs have regional influences, or, you know, influence, territorial influences. Nobody owns the whole world as a property, as an estate. And yet the Bible says it is possible that you can fraternize with Satan and gain the whole world, but it's at the expense of your soul. Agenda number one. Economy without Jesus. Lifting without Jesus. Advancement without Jesus. Satan does not mind. Do well, go forward, be a celebrity, shine, rise, enjoy life, prevail, provided the price for your rising is that you neglect and ignore Jesus and ignore the glorious gospel. But ladies and gentlemen, I announce to you boldly and unapologetically, so here comes a generation that will first love Jesus and will still excel. We will love him passionately. Are we together? Satan is in trouble. Unfortunately, I'm not alone. There is an army that have been raised by God, and many will be recruited tonight. In the name of Jesus, we will demonstrate a depth of passion and love for Jesus unapologetically. You believe that? Shout amen. Agenda number two, very quickly, let's hurry up. The second agenda, in addition to stopping men from experiencing Jesus and the transformative power of the glorious gospel. Ready for number two? Listen carefully. His second program is to incite perpetual rebellion against the lordship, the government, and the value systems of Christ. The second program of Satan, to incite perpetual rebellion against the lordship of Christ, against the government of Christ, and against the value system of Christ. It's a coordinated attack, a launching of perpetual rebellion against the lordship of Christ, against the government of Christ, and against the value systems of Christ. How does he do this? He seeks to replace the value system of, for instance, love, righteousness, peace, kindness, diligence, with a culture of selfishness, greed, wickedness, rebellion, and anarchy. So it's a replacement. Satan finds everything that represents the culture of the kingdom, and he wants to replace it. Where he finds love, he seeks to sell hate. Where he finds selflessness, you see that? Where he finds responsibility, you never find Satan reigning in a place and you find peace. There must be anarchy. You see that now? It's rebellion. It's a declaration of war against everything God, everything righteousness, everything kingdom. Rebellion. Inciting rebellion against the lordship, the government, the value system of Christ by seeking to replace love, righteousness, peace, kindness, diligence. Did you know? Please look up. In society today, did you know if you are loving and you are kind, you are seen to be weak? The definition of masculinity is that there must be an intrinsic rebellion. The world celebrates rebels. When people are nice and humane and orderly, society frowns at them. Are we together now? So people are trained to be rebels and stubborn. We celebrate them on social media. It's like a campaign of lawlessness. The more lawless an individual is, the more we seem to accord them respect. And so there is a generation right now that is embracing lawlessness as a creed. When you're kind and nice, people call you a fool. When you fight and kill and steal and destroy, people say, that's right, that's how we survive. Call it the survival of the fittest. And this sadly has gone beyond individuals. This has also influenced nations. Nations prey on one another for this singular reason.
Elohim Adonai, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Elohim Adonai,
Elohim Adonai, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Agenda number three, let's make progress. What is the third agenda that represents Satan's plot over mankind? The institutionalization of global hostility against those who love Jesus and the programs that advance God's agenda. I'm very careful to say this because it is true and very sad. The institutionalization of global hostility against those who love Jesus and against programs that advance God's agenda. Give us Romans 8:36. This is not something that started in this generation. It's been so from time immemorial. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day. we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The institutionalization of global hostility. Listen, I wrote here, beyond individuals, Satan's agenda involves the strategic programming of civilizations and social systems. He engineers worldviews and cultural structures that are inherently hostile to God, systematically inciting society to persecute those who profess love and loyalty to Jesus. Give us Daniel chapter 6, please. Daniel chapter 6, I'll begin my reading from verse 1. That means Satan has pre-programmed in every generation. Please watch this. You may call it a terrorist agenda. You may call it a whatever agenda, but I can tell you it's a calculated agenda to institutionalize hostility against everything that is pro-Christ, every program that is pro-kingdom. Now, this hostility is more pronounced in certain regions than other regions, but albeit it's an intentional agenda from hell. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Verse 2. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and that the king should have no damage. Verse 3. Then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. 4. Then the president and princes, watch this. What did Daniel do? His love for Jesus, an excellent spirit. The Bible says from the presidents and the princes, his colleagues, his contemporaries, they sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning, talk to me, concerning, it was all about the kingdom. It was not about prayer. It was about the kingdom, the execution of that program. But they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a man. What a testimony. Verse 5. Then said this man, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. 6. Then the presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Reading to 9. All the presidents of the kingdom, watch this, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Verse 8. Now, O king, we lure you. We use all kinds of political gimmicks, governmental gimmicks, to lure you to establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altered not. Verse 9. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Can I tell you something? King Darius was a very good man. Even though he was a hedonistic king, he was a very good man. We'll be reading on shortly. His conscience would not allow him. He knew they were witch hunting a faithful president, but there was nothing he could do. There's always been an agenda to fight good people, to fight godliness, to fight righteousness. Make no mistakes about it. Being a nice person is not enough to survive in this world. That's why you must put on the whole armor, because you are in war. It's not just about advancement. Apostle, I'm nice. Why do they hate me in the office? Well, you represent a kingdom of light, and Satan is looking for men and ideologies. Are you seeing that now? And institutions, he will fight everything God, he will fight everything kingdom. We live in a world where people have this illusion and delusion that once you do not trouble people, that's the recipe for peace. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. There are two kingdoms. This battle predates your existence. When you are born, you join one immediately and become a victim of whatever war. If it's unfortunate for you and there's a fierce battle already happening, You see that now? My goodness, in the name of Jesus, a mighty army is rising tonight. An enlightened, refined, anointed army that will rise conscious. You are not just a doctor. You are a witness. You are representing the kingdom of life. You are not just an architect. You are not just a man of God. That's just the geography of your witness. Authentically, you are a bearer of light. You are light. You are salt. And let me tell you, that battle will meet you at the gates of your destiny. You better be prepared. You better be prepared. Don't just wear your lab coat. I hope you have your armor too. Because a time would demand that you put down your lab coat and take on that armor. You're a man of God. Satan will fight you. He will fight everything that can bring you down. He will fight your voice from being heard. He will fight your influence. He will fight everything about your life. Mother, the fight is not a family fight. It's a clash of kingdoms. There is a prophet in that family. That's the reason for the fight. It's not a poverty issue. You're diagnosing wrongly. It's not a children issue. No, it's not a rebellion issue. It's a clash of kingdoms. It has always been a fierce battle between light and darkness. It's not about your mortgage issue at all. It's not about the bills. It's not about joblessness. It's not about the divorce. It's not about the delay. It's not about the pain. Your diagnosis is wrong. Sincere but wrong. It's a clash of kingdoms. Someone, let this word bring healing right now. Why me? The answer is not about you. It's about the kingdom you represent. There is a battle to fight everything light. Hakato skiata. I just feel like singing a warfare song. Which warfare song is in my mind? I mean, this thing is on me right now. I just, my goodness, my God. That's right. Come on now.
The King has won. Hey, Yahweh.
Let me educate you for one moment. You are too small a reason for the kind of attack you are receiving. That attack is not about you. You are representing a government. You are representing a government. The barrenness is not about you. Satan is not interested in your child, but is interested in the arrival. To stop the arrival of a witness, to stop the arrival of a prophet, to stop the arrival of an apostle. It's not about making you poor or making you rich. It's about the ideology that will bring resources to advance the kingdom. So you will fight you. Everything that has a commitment of kingdom becomes Satan's enemy. Your ministry becomes Satan's enemy if it will advance Jesus. Your job becomes a war zone if it will advance Jesus. Your health becomes a war zone if it will advance Jesus. He will fight any marriage that wants to reveal Jesus. He will fight children who want to reveal Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen. I want to awaken that consciousness in you. The battle is not about you. No, sir. The pain is not about you. The retrogression is not about you, my brother and my sister. There is an ancient battle. It's a clash of kingdoms. There is the advancement of God's program. That the kingdoms of this world become in experience. the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a counterfeit kingdom. And you don't let anybody preach you into downplaying the presence of that kingdom, because Jesus acknowledged the presence of that kingdom. Hallelujah. Did you ever read the scripture, thou art my battle axe? He didn't say you are my engineer, you are my doctor, you are my worshiper, you are my man of God. You are my battle axe. With you I will beat down kingdoms. With you I will tear down, my goodness. I came in the spirit of a blacksmith tonight to sharpen that battle axe in the name of Jesus Christ. To sharpen that battle axe, because there are trees that need to be cut down. That every tree that has not been planted by God in Liverpool, in UK, across Europe, we come in the spirit and the power of God to bring it down, to tear it down over families, to tear it down in the name of Jesus, to tear it down by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Shababa, someone pray in the spirit in 1 minute. The battle line's been drawn. The battle line's been drawn. It's a clash of kingdoms.
The universe.
It's a clash of kingdoms. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It's an ancient battle. It's an ancient battle. Every generation has a chance to establish victory or to become victims. Victims of that program. Victims of that battle. Hallelujah. The global hostility against those who love Jesus. I didn't say against Christians. Being a Christian is wonderful, but it's not enough to secure the anger of Satan. You can be a nominal Christian, that's fine. But I'm talking about passionate lovers, those who love Jesus, those who have sworn to live for him and serve him with their life. Let me tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. The day you declare your love, your affection, and your loyalty, that day, a battle line was drawn. Whether you are aware of it or not, I came to introduce to you, in addition to all of the tools you use for your profession, there is the whole armor. There is a battle. There is a clash of kingdoms. Agenda number 4. Let me give you the 4th agenda. We have some prayers to do tonight. Agenda number 1. To stop men from having a real encounter with Jesus and access the transformative life that comes through the preaching of the gospel. Agenda number 2. To incite rebellion, a generational rebellion against the lordship, the government, and the value systems of the kingdom, replacing everything moral excellence, everything godliness, with everything that spells decadence, evil. Number 3, the institutionalization of global hostility against those who love Jesus and programs that advance God's agenda. Number 4, to stop men, especially believers, from accessing light. Light here means illumination and intelligence that empowers them to walk in the reality of honor, dignity, victory, and dominion as God intended. Let me give you the 4th point again. The 4th and final agenda of Satan as part of the program of darkness upon the earth is to stop men, all men, but especially believers, from accessing the needed light, accessing illumination, accessing intelligence that empowers them to walk in the reality of honor, of dignity, of victory, and dominion as God intended. To stop men from accessing the needed light, the level of enlightenment, the level of understanding, the level of illumination that can empower a man to walk in the experience of dignity, of honor, of victory, and dominion. That's Satan's mission. Please look up. How many of you know that Satan is averse to your receiving light? He will fight and do anything within his power to make sure he widens the distance between you and light that transforms, to widen the distance between you and light bearers, those who carry the light that can help you. You see that? And there are a number of strategies that he uses to achieve that. Number one is complacency. Number two is pride. Number three is dishonor. These, among others, are the tools that he deploys to stop you from accessing light, accessing illumination. Ephesians 4 and verse 18 says, give it to us please, 4:18, Ephesians, having their understanding darkened. He's not talking about unbelievers. He says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Colossians 3:16, it says that the word of God would dwell in you. The word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 1:9-10, Paul was praying over the church in Colossae, and watch the structure of his prayer. He prayed for us and desired that we be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Satan fights your access to light. Satan fights your access to strategic knowledge. I can tell you without prophesying that Satan is not happy that you are here. He's not happy that you are hearing this. No wonder he brought all sorts of inconvenience to stop you from arriving, but you came all the way. Reminds me of the scripture that says, thanks be to God, which causes us always to triumph. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory. If Satan cannot get you to remain unsaved, his next project is to keep you in darkness, to ensure that the light that comes through the word of God, the light that comes through the teaching ministry, that your level of spiritual illumination is so low, you become a victim of the vicissitudes of life. Because you see, the Bible says an heir, for as long as that heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a slave. You know what that means? Even though that child is born royalty, but because he's bankrupt of understanding, he will still be limited. There are many believers genuinely born again. They love Jesus Christ, but they lack the requisite spiritual knowledge, the level of illumination and intelligence it takes to walk in dominion they do not have. This is why Jesus Christ gave gifts to men to men, to equip the church, to mature the church, to perfect the saints, line upon line, precept upon precept. Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors, shepherds, according to my heart. It says they will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Is someone learning? It's the reason why when we come in for a program like this, we cannot end without praying for the spiritual voices over a territory, because they are responsible for determining the level of health, growth, vibrancy, and progress of the body of Christ within that territory. As the shepherd, so goes the sheep. As the man of God, so goes the congregation, and so goes society. Read your Bible. Every time a territory is in decadence, God does not talk to government. God does not talk to businessmen. He comes to the church. If I send the locusts to devour the land, he says, if my people... This is the recipe for the healing of the land. My people, not the government of the day. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, regardless what the government around and all the people are doing, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal the land. Satan wants to stop your access to light. Because you see, victory and dominion in the kingdom is predicated upon the extent of spiritual illumination that you access. Light, truths, methodically communicated to you. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Arise from the depression and the prostration that circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new light. Arise, shine, it says, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. It says, for darkness shall cover the earth. Verse 2, tohu wa bohu. Darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Verse 3 says, but upon you the glory of the Lord shall arise, and Gentiles shall come to your light. Not to you, to your light. Not to you, to your light. Your dominion is not just dependent on the will of God. It's not just dependent on the love of God. It's dependent on your access to light. Functional light. There's false light. A body of knowledge that purports dominion but cannot stand the test of time and cannot deliver. The Bible says that was the true light. There are false lights. That was the true light that lighted upon every man. I'm praying for you in the name of Jesus. The level of spiritual intelligence required to take you to the next level and the next dimension of dominion. I pray for you in the name of Jesus. Before this conference is ended, may you find it. That the things that made you afraid yesterday will no longer make you afraid, because you are standing upon light. You see, light does in the spirit what a lift does physically. When you get to a hotel and say, for an example, your room is room 84, the 84th floor, let's say a very high-rise building. How do you get there? You'll be exhausted if you want to climb the ladder, the stairway. And so what happens is that you get into a lift, am I right? And you press your floor and then it begins to lift you. Sometimes you may not even feel yourself being lifted. And then it beeps and tells you you've arrived. You open up the door and you watch the ground, just like that's what happens when you access light. No matter your background, when you access light, it doesn't matter the limitations. Believe me, when you access light, it doesn't matter the prevalence of darkness and how long it's been. You begin to rise, you begin to shine, you begin to rise. Am I prophesying to someone? You begin to rise, you begin to shine, regardless the background. Please sit for a moment. I've given this analogy a number of times, but let me give it again. How many of you know, please talk to me, if you have a dark room, a room that has been dark for 10 years, get my illustration, dark for 10 years, no light. Another room that has been dark for 2 years, no light. Another room that's been dark for 1 week, no light. And another room that's been dark for 5 minutes, no light. How many of you know that if you connect the light source and the bulbs are fine and you switch it on? My question is, which of the rooms will come up first? All of them? Are you sure? Are you right? So the presence of light does not factor in how long darkness has been. Provided light comes. 10-year-old, 2-year-old, 2 weeks old. Once it is light, it shines. Come on. Once it is light, it shines. Doesn't matter that darkness has been for 50 years in your family. The day light comes, the day a light bearer comes, the day a lampstand comes, a candlestick that is lit by the fire of God, that day, that moment, that instant, darkness comes to an end. This is powerful. You would think light would respect the longevity of darkness and say, well, let's start gradually. You have been there for 50 years, so I will come up slowly. Doesn't have that time. Once it is light, it shines. Once it is light, it shines. If you are light, you shine. And regardless darkness, in the name of Jesus Christ, someone, you brought yourself as a candle. The Holy Ghost is that light. He will rest upon you tonight and you will shine through darkness, shine through curses, shine through enchantment, shine through demonic infrastructures until you rise in dominion in experience. You believe that? Shout amen. Now listen, isn't it amazing that in the same territory, you can find the presence, the influence, and the evidence of darkness in a life, in a family. But then you go to the other part within the same territory. You find out that someone is living as if Satan does not exist. It's not that Satan did not try them. It's that light came. Light came. Brothers and sisters, light came. Favor is light dependent. Restoration is light dependent. Victory is light dependent. Influence is light dependent. Spiritual power is light dependent. Your assignment is to search for light. Search for light. Search for light bearers. Search for light. Unapologetically so. Search for light. When you find light, if it is light indeed, darkness comes to an end. Who is learning now? Satan has an agenda, ladies and gentlemen. He does not just fight your receiving Jesus. He does not just fight your receiving the glorious gospel. He fights your access to light. So you can be saved. He switches plan B. Now that he could not get you to remain a sinner, he will make you an ignorant believer. An ignorant believer is a defeated believer, even though a believer. Please listen. The Zoe life that you have received in Christ is activated by knowledge. It's not activated by desire. It takes more than desire. That's the reason why all of us can be in the kingdom and yet our possibilities differ. They are not a reflection of the love of God, because the same Lord is rich unto all. For the one person, he has accessed light, and grace comes with that light. For another person, he's still wallowing in darkness. He says, and the people that sat in darkness, talk to me, intelligent people, who in his right mind would sit in darkness? They are not even aware that it is darkness.
You are brooding over every darkness. You are causing lights to shine from darkness.
The Holy Ghost is brooding over every darkness.
The reign of darkness in your life, the manifestation, the evidence of the kingdom of darkness superimposing your life is proportional to the extent of darkness, ignorance, the bankruptcy of light. You have zero or little light, you will see the reign of darkness almost unopposed in your life. You don't fight darkness by saying, I'm tired of it. You fight darkness by seeking light. Light, illumination, spiritual understanding, structured understanding. Let me speak for one moment to servants of the living God here in Liverpool and all those who have come. We have a great trust that's been given to us by God. Access to the minds, the spirits of men. We have a unique opportunity to literally program men towards a life of victory, or to leave them defeated. And their victory or their defeat does not just depend on the will of God. It depends on the quality of content that comes from the pulpit through their ear and their eye gate into their spirits and into their minds. The more superior, the more word compliant, the more refined the servant of God is, the more superior his content, his spiritual understanding is, it will speak to the life of those who sit under your care. This is the reason why God will judge us teachers. Now, you look at the crowd in this place and the privilege of accessing for a few days your minds, your spirits. God has given us the honor of depositing light, depositing power, depositing wisdom, and with that wisdom comes the grace to become. You see that now? This is how we are changed. There's no superstition to transformation. It starts with accessing light. When you access light, and with it comes understanding, the grace component that backs up light will also rest upon your life. Then you become the evidence of that glorious life.
Holy Ghost is every darkness, you are causing light to shine from darkness. You are brooding over every darkness.
Causing light to shine from darkness.
Please be seated. So God has a twofold agenda: establishing the life, the lordship of Christ, the government of Christ in the hearts and minds of men, and then extending the same influence and the same culture of the kingdom across every strata of human activities. And he uses the infrastructure of men, ideologies, and institutions. In a similar way, Satan has a fourfold agenda. Number one, to stop you from knowing Jesus and accessing the transformative life that comes through the gospel. Number two, he instigates a rebellion that fights the value system of the kingdom, sponsoring moral decline, decadence of any and all sorts. Number three, he institutionalizes hostility against all who love Jesus and against any program that can reveal him to the nations. And then number four, a deliberate attempt to fight and stop the saints from accessing light to the degree that produces dominion, dignity, victory, and honor. Now, the fourth and the final thought that I want to bring tonight, and please I want you to lend me very rapt attention so that it ties to everything and every foundation that I've laid. Satan has a sequence. I think I spoke a bit about that, whether I was here or Canada last year. Satan has a sequence. Please watch this. There is a threefold, there are three levels of his attack. When Satan wants to destroy the program of God, when he wants to execute this fourfold agenda, there are three levels of that attack, three levels of the sequence. I want to bring it forth and then we will pray. Level one, the first thing he does when he wants to destroy the purposes of God territorially, please lend me your attention, is he fights the spiritual voices within that territory. Satan does not fight a territory by fighting the territory in mass. He begins by fighting priesthood, by fighting the spiritual voices within that territory. I can tell you this, if Satan does not prevail over the spiritual voices of any territory, revival cannot die. No. The first gatekeepers of God's program on earth are the spiritual voices over that territory. When Satan wants to attack UK, Liverpool, any part at all, any territory, he wants to bring territorial decadence. The first thing he does, again, is to attack the spiritual voices, to attack men and women of God and all those who serve doing the work of the kingdom. Those who are involved in building lives, transforming people, they become the first part of his attack. And like you may have heard me say, that attack is twofold. Number one, he attacks your devotion, your love for Jesus. Number two, he attacks the purity and the quality of your message. This is how Satan attacks men of God. There is no other way he attacks men of God. Number one, he attacks that man of God's lifestyle. There is a corruption in your consecration. There is a corruption in your devotion. There is a corruption as far as your fire and your fervency for spiritual things are concerned. When that happens, or even if that does not happen, the next port of call is to attack the authenticity and the purity of your message. How many of you know that the message is what creates the ideology? The ideology is what creates the person. So when you want to reverse engineer a person, an individual, you have to go back and check the content and the quality of message that person has submitted to
right? And then you trace it back to the person who has been trusted with grace and apostleship to communicate such a message. Is somebody learning? Now, listen. The teaching ministry has three levels of error. If you are a teacher of the word here, let me show you something very powerful. There are three levels of error from the teaching ministry, proceeding from the teaching ministry, that can destroy the saints. Number one, the first level of error is called falsehood. Falsehood. The second level of error is called the corruption of the truth. The principle may be correct, but the approach and the application may be wrong. And then number three, the third, I'm trying to think of the third now. Corruption, and then the absence of doctrine. Well, you take the two. When I remember the third, I'll tell you. But the teaching ministry, you get the point? So if you are a teacher of the word of God, exiting falsehood does not mean you are free. You need to understand the second level of error, where you can carry a correct principle but teach it wrongly. So you falter in the area of approach and application. The third level, I just remembered, is imbalance. That's the third level of error. You are accurate, but you are not complete. You may want to write this. It will help you and it will help someone else. The Bible talks about false prophets. It also talks about false teachers. And you may have heard me say, a false teacher is worse than a false prophet. A false prophet can prophesy error. The moment you find the truth, you are free. But a false teacher programs your mind. You will not cast that information out in one day. It may take years of deconstructing that belief system. Hallelujah. Three levels of error that can come from the teaching ministry that can make believers or cause a defect in the final product. Let me repeat it again. Number one is the error of falsehood, where what you are saying is completely not of God, is not doctrinally sound, it does not hold any basis, even if it's a sincere phenomenon. The Bible says the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and they shall give heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of demons. The individual does not need to be false, but your teaching can be false. And then number two is that in addition to being false, you can carry a correct principle but not be mentored properly to know how to approach it and how to apply it. A major part of the error in the body of Christ comes here. The principles are true. For instance, giving. For instance, prosperity. You see, the principle is true, but the approach and the application may not be correct. And so what is supposed to bless people ends up destroying them. And then number three, we have the error of imbalance or lack of completion. Paul was speaking, I think, to the church, I think it was in Acts or in Romans, where he said, I will not fail to communicate to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel. He called it the whole counsel of God. Anyway, back to our discussion. The three-level sequence of Satan's attack to bring decadence across a territory. Number one, I said he attacks the men of God. Look at me. The greatest gift you can give a man of God in your territory is not clothes, is not shoes, is not money. As wonderful as that is, the greatest gift you can give a man of God is the intercession that comes from your knees. Let me tell you, you can buy a man of God a car, and that car becomes the reason why he backslides till he dies. When people say, Apostle, I'm praying for you, if I understand that they are serious, I cherish them seriously. You can give me tea and bread and I'm grateful for that. But the one who bows his knees to pray for me is helping to secure my longevity. He said, but I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, not my prayer, your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. He said, brethren, pray for us. pray for us, a great door and an effectual is open before us, and many are the adversaries. Satan will fight your character. He will fight your consecration. He will fight your devotion. He will fight your passion. He will distract you with ministerial activities. I hope you know ministry can become an idol. Oh yes, sir. Ministry. It's just that the idol is spiritual. It's just that the idol seems to carry a form of godliness. Ministry can become such an idol. It distracts you away. You are concerned with administration and traveling from pillar to post, not knowing that what you bring to the table is the health of your secret place. Hallelujah. Every time I pray for myself, I ask the Lord to bring me to a point where I love him more than ministerial exploits. I rather fail as far as defining ministerial exploits is concerned and maintain my relationship with him. I consider myself to be a success. I've been captured by a love I can't explain. Now you have me and I'm forever changed. I've abandoned everything I'll ever know. I surrender. This life is not my own. I belong to you. I belong to you. Yes, I belong. I belong. I like this part of the song. My life is not my own. I hope you're telling the truth.
I belong.
I give myself to you.
We need to restore this anthem back to a generation.
That my life is not my own. To you I belong.
I give myself to you.
I belong
to you.
Yes, I belong
to you.
Lord, I belong.
I feel tempted to sing your song, Waiting. Please, can you sing it for us? I want everybody to listen to that song. One thing I've desired from the Lord, that's what the psalmist said, that I may dwell. I just sense the Lord calling someone. You've been so busy doing the right thing. Doing the right thing, but at the expense of your hunger. Doing the right thing, but at the expense of your love and your passion for God. Doing the right thing, maybe ministry. Be doing the right thing, maybe marriage, maybe motherhood, trying to make ends meet. It doesn't always have to be going in defiance, you know, to the law of God. It's only that in the midst of all of those activities, it's no longer priority. Listen to this for one moment.
One thing I desire of the Lord,
Shamalakos,
is that I will dwell in your tent. To behold the beauty of your presence, to seek your face and pray, give you pleasure all the days of my life, praising your name, waiting. Just waiting to see your face.
That's what someone needs to begin to do.
Just waiting.
Sometimes you need to shut down from the activities.
Just waiting.
Just learn to stay.
To see
your security is in his presence.
Your
relevance is in his presence. Lessons I've learned in ministry is that the way to be known is to hide in his presence. The way to be known is not to desire to be known. The way to be known is not to fight to be known. The way to be known is to stay. When you are all about his presence, when you are all about him, when he becomes your obsession, when he becomes the object of your desire, while you are with him, the nations will come and watch you born. They will look to you, and you will not be distracted because it did not start with them. It was always about him. So whether or not they are there, it still remains about him. But if it's about them, when they come, they distract you. Their applause will distract you. The influence will distract you. Let me speak first and foremost to men and women of God here. The spiritual destiny of Liverpool, the spiritual destiny of UK, the spiritual destiny of Europe, with all due respect, I submit to you, is beyond your houses of parliament. It doesn't lie with the politicians. They can only do their best. But the real impact across a territory is a reflection of the strength of the spiritual voices that are domiciled within that territory. And by this, let this be a restorative call. There are men of God that need to return back to the altar. We've done well, but there's need for restoration. This is not to condemn, but this is a strong call for someone you may need to use tonight and assess your life. It seems like darkness, that software, that program, you're busy doing all kinds of things. And others may be sincere, but you need to upgrade your level of spiritual understanding. Your members are zealous people, but they are victims of your level of transformation. The bankruptcy of light is keeping people down. Is someone learning? It's true. There must be a renewed hunger. Hunger for him and hunger for light. That everyone who sits under your influence, man of God, and when I say man of God, I don't just leave preachers, worshipers, all who serve at the altar, there is a call to rise to a higher level of power, a higher level of understanding, a higher level of grace. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that under certain levels of spiritual illumination, members can stay just 1 month under your grace? And I don't exaggerate, 1 month, and the level of growth and transformation that happens to them because of the quality, the substance of life and power. You're not giving them opinions, you're communicating light. Light. light that bears fruit. And they carry grace. They carry wisdom. They become visible expressions of the glory of God. Demonstrators of the influence of the kingdom of heaven. They embody the power of God. Fortified through knowledge. Their fears are gone because you've taken time to drive truth into their spirit. Like a carpenter, you have judged the works of darkness. You've brought them to a point of conviction, persuasion. You have broadened their spiritual understanding. They are not shadow boxing. They are not hoping they will win. They know they will win.
I'm hungry for you. Hungry for you. I have come to the table to eat. I'm thirsty for you. Thirsty for you. I have come to the waters to drink.
Help me, Pastor Nat.
I'm hungry for you.
Listen.
I'm hungry for you. I have come to the table to eat. I'm thirsty for you. I'm thirsty for you. And I have come to the waters to drink.
I'll tarry and not let you go.
I'll tarry and not let you go.
Come and fill me until I overflow. I like this part.
Sweet Holy Spirit.
That's my desire. Can you turn it into a prayer tonight?
Help me know Jesus. I've known him, I've known him, but more than before.
Sing it one more time. Let it be from the depth of your spirit.
Sweet Holy Spirit. Spirit. Ah. Sweet Holy.
Can you make it a true prayer from your heart tonight?
Help me know Jesus. More than before.
Let's stay right there.
More than before. More than before.
I know you've walked in signs and wonders, but let's press a little higher.
More than before.
That's your prayer. That's your cry. That's your song tonight.
More than before.
Sing your prayer tonight.
More than before.
I have prophesied, but I can walk in the gift of the Spirit.
More than before.
I've experienced His glory in a measure,
but more than before.
More than before.
More than before. More than before.
Liverpool, UK. Can you make that your prayer in 1 minute?
More than before.
The knowledge of your glory.
More than before.
An experience of your power, your wisdom.
More than before. More than before.
Paul said, this one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind, not the bad things, not the wrong thing, anything at all, and reaching forth for that which is before me, he said, I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. I press, not just I desire, I press, I press, I press daily in prayer, I press in the study of the word, I press as I go to church, I press. Someone shout, I press. The devil did not hear you say, I press. As I pray daily, I press. As I study the word, I press. As I love him in the place of worship, I press. As I listen for his word, I press.
I press.
Listen. Hear me, ladies and gentlemen. Let me repeat it one last time. I literally have entered into the second phase of the attack. Satan attacks the ministers, then he attacks the church. That's the second level of attack. Before he goes to society, he starts with priesthood, attacking their spiritual lives, the vibrancy of it, and then the quality of their messages, bringing three kinds of error. Falsehood. Number one, if he's not able to get falsehood, he brings correct principles but with wrong applications, and then imbalance. Then he now comes to the church. Can I tell you how he attacks the church? There are many ways. He brings division, but he brings discouragement. One of the ways Satan attacks the church is weariness. Weariness. He knows that no human spirit unassisted by God can wait upon the Lord indefinitely. Indefinitely. Satan does not attack you at your point of strength. He waits until your strength depletes. He knows that it's a limitation in all men, that even the young men will be weary and the youth will utterly fall. So he waits for that moment. When you are waiting upon the promises of God, when you've been waiting for the child for 3-4 years, to the point that if the pastor says everybody receive a miracle, you don't shout amen again. You don't hate the pastor, you are just tired. Weariness. He said, we see not our signs. There is none that can tell us how long. We see not our signs. Sweet Holy Spirit, let me minister to you for one moment. Sweet Holy Spirit, tonight, will you help us know Jesus and his power more than before? Listen. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage someone for one moment. Even though he slays you, trust him. Even if you do not see the signs, I'd like you to make a commitment tonight that my love for Jesus is beyond the things that I will get from him. I desire victory. I desire dominion. I desire dignity. But more than these, I desire him. When he becomes the object of your desire, above money, above houses, above titles, you may be affected by those things, but not distracted enough to hate him. And here is the point. Please listen to me. We have a generation that loves Jesus, but not enough to prioritize him above things. So at the press, one's life pushes you a bit, we curse him to his face. That was Satan's proposal before God. He said, "Doth Job serve you for nothing?" It's because you have blessed him abundantly. All things are well. He says, allow me the permission to touch the various aspects of his life. And I assure you by experience, he will curse you to his face. I like Job. I like Job. Homes, gone in one moment. Children, gone in one moment. My goodness. Estates, gone in one moment. And Job was left alone. And as though that were not enough, boils began to come out. And people looked at him and said something must be wrong. The greatest man in the east. One day the wife looked at him and said, Job, curse God and die. And Job looked at her and said, why do you speak like one of these foolish women? There is a level of it that a generation must get to. Take it down for me. I'm yours
forever. I'm yours. My life is yours, it's yours forever. Whatever you ask of me, I surrender. Whatever you ask of me,
I surrender. Hear me, brothers and sisters. Satan will come to test you he will try to mock God in your life and say, where is the profit of your serving God? Where is the profit of your going to church? Where is the profit of your loving Jesus? Where is the profit of your knowing Jesus? There are three phases in the believer's life before you emerge in glory. Number one is the phase of discovery. Discovery and preparation. Number two is the phase of testing and proving. Number three is the phase of emergence. Your season of appearing. The hardest of these three is the second. When you are in a season where you are forced to live in the silence of God. God, what are you doing with me? And there is no answer from heaven. I've taught you that the silence of God is a language. You must learn to know what he's saying when he's not speaking. When God is silent, there's something he's saying. He's saying, trust me. He's saying, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil to bring you a future and an expected end. All the days of my appointed time, he said, I will wait. I came to encourage the church in Liverpool, the church in UK, no matter what happens, never let it get into the secret chamber of your destiny where it alters your love for Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that life can be harsh. I know that Satan can orchestrate all kinds of gang-ups. When there is a conflict between your righteousness and the fruits of righteousness, that the more you are loving Jesus, the more you are receiving supposedly the fruits of evil men, it can be discouraging. He knows. But that is where you prove your stamina as a believer. I believe in you. I believe in liftings. I believe in prosperity. I believe in greatness. But more than this, I believe in Jesus. Listen, this is one of the cardinal teachings. Believers need to be trained to expect the best, to press for the best, to release their faith for a life of victory and dominion. But that even if things do not work out temporarily, the Bible says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It says, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Someone say, I still trust you. Say, I still love you. Say, I will still follow you. Shout it one more time. Say, I still trust you. Say, I still love you. And I will still follow you. The devil did not hear you. Say, I still trust you. I still love you. And I will always follow you. Shout it now prophetically. I still trust you. I still love you. And I will always follow you. That's the creed of a Christian. I still trust you. With tears coming down from my eyes, but I still trust you. I know it's an attack, but I still trust you. I know it's a gang up on account of the kingdom I represent, but I still trust you. It looks like God was silent when I needed his voice, but I still trust you. Even when I do not understand you, I trust you. My mind will catch up later on. I'm convinced enough that your thoughts towards me are thoughts of peace and not of evil to bring me an expected end. I may not know what you are doing in my life, but I know the end is glory. When you are done with me, I'll be nothing short of the glory of God. One more time, so that you burn it in your mind. I still trust you. I still love you. And I will always follow you. Say it again. I still trust you. I still love you. And I will always follow you. I'm giving you the formula to weary Satan, that when he does all he knows to do with the ashes on you as proof that you pass through fire, you look him to the face and say, I still trust him. I still love him. And I will always follow him. Now, let me tell you what you do when you make that declaration. You declare to Satan that he wasted his time. Because all of that attack was to finally penetrate the territory, your family. When Satan knows that nothing he brings around your life can tamper with the place of God in your life, you've made him frustrated forever. I still trust you. I still love you. Oh, someone, you, these words may not mean much to you now, but archive it. A day will come when you will need it. When there is a conflict between your loving Jesus and your results, when on account of his name, you are brought to a point of reproach in the silence of your room whilst you are crying, you will hear this preacher's voice again echoing, I still trust you. I still love you. And I will follow you for the rest of my life. Did you know that some persons died saying what I just asked you to say? Do you think God will leave them without a reward? Oh no, the Bible talks about those who received their rewards, but it talked about those who died and did not receive the promise. He called all of it faith. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason why Satan can penetrate society and abort the program of God and shut down revival fire is because sadly, many of us have been mentored to only love a God whose hand you always see. And if you don't seem to see his hand in any season, you become discouraged. But I'm calling for lovers of Jesus beyond results. Lovers of Jesus. A level of love that surpasses all understanding. That whether you go through the fire or go through the storms, your statement is that I still trust him. I still love him. Can I lead you to say that one more time? I still trust him. Yes. I still trust you. I still love you. Let them laugh while I love you. Let them laugh while I trust you. Unknown to them, they are the witnesses of your faithfulness over my life. That when you are done with me and I come out refined as gold, they will be the witnesses. They will be the heathen that will say the Lord has done great things for them. It says the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity like the streams of the Negev. Hallelujah. Now watch this. The last area of attack, the last level of attack of Satan is to society, and he attacks institutions. So he starts with the spiritual voices, then he goes to the church, then he goes to society, particularly institutions. Satan attacks society institutionally. Family as an institution, religion as an institution, government as an institution. Are we together? When he attacks the institutions, you know what he does? He sells a worldview that is very subtle but antichrist, and now puts pressure like he did in the days of Daniel, so that they turn those ideologies into policies. You may have heard me teach it a lot. Did you know that what you call a policy that governs a nation and a territory was first a belief system? Policies are simply belief systems that were put into law. Are we together? So Satan influences those who are the corridors of power. And this is the reason why believers must obtain grace to be represented at the seven gates that open into every society. You call them the seven mountains. There are seven gates. Every society is accessed through seven gates. The gates of family, the gates of education. Are we together now? The gates of government and politics, the gates of business, the gates of media, the gates of arts and entertainment, the gates of the altar or religion. These are the seven gates that grant access to any society. You want to destroy a society, access the gates. But the influence and the impact of these gates, they are not at the same level. When Satan wants to destroy a family or destroy society, he starts by destroying a family. Then he destroys the schools, the educational system. He destroys economies. He destroys governments. And revival, together with all the blessings of revival, will just collapse. He did not start. Usually when the attack comes on society, that's where we say, wow, the fire has gone down. No, that's when the going down of the fire became obvious. But it started with the secret place of the man of God. Affected his life, affected his teachings, affected those under his care, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ represented within that territory. And finally, it now spilled over. How many of you know that as a man of God, I can teach you to frown at any desire to be represented across the gates? For an example, we teach spirituality that is totally disconnected from matters of state. There's an ongoing series right now, The Church and State. Many believers have been misled into believing that true spirituality is just to love God, remain in the secret place, and never mind what happens in state. And we embrace that error for many years, and now territorially we are victims of it. One policy that is passed in the parliament can destroy the strength of a spiritual program. Did you know that one policy can be passed that, for example, can stop a gathering like this? As anointed as we are, would stand helpless. Is the reason why God must raise apostolic Christians. Is the reason why God must raise refined witnesses and send them across these various places. And in the name of Jesus, before this conference is ended, the grace allocated for your witness will locate you and rest upon you. So that you are not just a tongue-talking believer. You are a refined, efficient believer. You are a battle axe that can be sent to various areas to represent and defend the program of God. To represent and to defend the program of God. I'm honored to have people from across various walks of life here. Some in the judiciary, some pastors, strategically represented. That's what we're talking about. That there will be a sudden emergence. When we converge like this, is so that we can take the fire, so that we can be mentored. Church is growing to pass the realm of the maintenance of members. It's a spiritual school of infantry where we bring in all kinds of people. Come as you are, but encounter the refining fire. The maker, he makes you. He imparts wisdom. He places grace and allocates you to a portion of his program. This is what is happening. I tell you, the church of the future will no longer be maintaining members. With all due respect, it'll be more than that. That God will begin to allocate men to regions. You stay in a church for 3 months, 1 year, you are made, you are refined by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the strength of priesthood. You are brought into your prophetic destiny, and then grace is supplied, and you are sent to be a battle axe to defend, to promote, and to advance the program of God. That everywhere there is darkness, God can send you, and he can boldly, he can know that he has sent an envoy, an emissary, a defender of truth. My call tonight is to bring a word of hope, that in spite of the fact that there is an architecture of rebellion, there is an ancient battle, it's a clash of kingdoms. But ladies and gentlemen, how many of you know that light and darkness cannot stand? Everywhere there is light, darkness must give way. I can assure you that at the end of it, we know who wins. The Bible already kept the prophecy that at the end of it, this will be a prevailing church. And let me tell you something, Europe, let me tell you something, UK. We read from our history books, moves of God, mighty revivals that happened yesteryears, happened centuries, happened decades ago. We are inspired. Our spiritual journey cannot be complete until we make reference to men and women, vessels who walked upon the shores of Europe. Mighty people like John Knox, who inspired us in the area of prayer and total devotion. Many others. Right now, it seems as though those stories are just monuments that are kept in libraries. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, God is a covenant-keeping God. That revival fire is returning again. That's why he sent us all the way from Africa to lock hands with the vessels of God within the UK, within Europe. We have come holding that fire. You know how you hold an Olympic fire. We brought it all the way, kilometers from Africa, and we came to reignite it. In the name of Jesus, the Son of the Living God, the program of God will not die in UK. In the name of Jesus, the program of God will not die in Europe. There will be an emergence of apostles, of prophets, of missionaries, of men and women, dexterous in power, full of light and knowledge. Worshippers will arise. Politicians will arise. Men and women of God will arise. Intercessors will arise. Welcome to an era of the glory of the church in UK. The glory of the church in UK. The glory of the church in UK. Every negative prophecy that says UK will go down, we come to cancel that prophecy by the mercy of God. There will be an emergence of a glorious army. Hallelujah. Listen, I believe that in my lifetime, we will see the fire of revival represented across the seven continents as a witness. We're doing that of Europe now. Listen to me. All of you who are here, whether you are born here or you migrated here, let me remind you that you're not just here for a better life. With all due respect, you were sent as a prophetic emissary. God took you and brought you here. There is a part of God's program that depends on your efficiency, and God is counting on you. Regardless what people group you belong to, regardless how long you've stayed here, regardless the geography of your witness, God is counting on you. There is a fierce battle. It's a battle of the ages. It's been there. But in the name of Jesus, I came in partnership with the Holy Spirit, alongside the servants of God here represented, to fan that flame of revival again. We are going to be crying unto the Lord to say, revive us again. Revive us again. Set the fire again. Raise apostles again. Raise prophets again. Captains of industry, consecrated and devoted unto God again. Can you rise up on your feet? Hold hands with someone and let's do something prophetic for the next 5 or so minutes. Hallelujah, kind of glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, kind of glory. Revive us, Lord. Hallelujah, kind of glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, kind of glory. Revive us, Lord. Wherever you are, I want you to pray one prayer. Let it be from the depth of your heart. It's an intercessory prayer. We'll have some more time to pray tomorrow. But I'd like you to pray for yourself and pray for the priesthood in Liverpool, in UK, and across Europe. Would you lift your voice in one moment and begin to pray for the fivefold ministry as you pray for yourself? And for those who are connecting from across the globe, this is Sound of Revival, and we're live here at Liverpool. And from Liverpool, we're taking the grace and the power, the wisdom of God across the airwaves. We're praying, and we desire that you join us. Everyone, lend your voice as one big family. Let's lift up our voices from this beautiful stadium and begin to pray. Would you lift your voice and intercede? Shabaranta kaprakadebeleke parantosiata. In the name of Jesus, who is the Son of the Living God, we make declarations by the Spirit of God. We pray over the men and the women of God in UK. We pray over the men and the women of God in Liverpool. We pray over the church. We pray over the body of believers. No retreat, no surrender. We declare that we are a victorious army by the power of the Holy Ghost. We are a victorious army challenging the gates of darkness. In the name of Jesus, we restore the flames of revival. We reignite the fire of revival. Let revival break out across every home. Let it break out across churches. Let it break out across our educational systems and sectors. In the name of Jesus, until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Someone lift your voice and lend your voice in prayer for 1 minute. Pray for Liverpool. Pray for UK. Shabakata brataka parataka paratus yata. One more minute, you are praying. You are making declarations of faith. Satan, we decree and declare your power, your influence, the reign of your government in the hearts and the minds of men. We bring it to an end in the name of Jesus. We declare and we advocate, we announce prophetically the reign of righteousness, the reign of fire, the reign of godliness. We crown Jesus as King over Liverpool. We crown Jesus as King over the UK. We crown Jesus as King over Europe, spreading across the continents of the earth. Are you praying? In the name of Jesus. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. God desires to revive every believer, revive our territories, revive our families. Anazao, bring it back to life. Restore God consciousness, restore power, restore His glory. And I speak to you, UK, prophetically. You will see the glory of God like never before. I'm telling you, the glory of God will invade families. It will invade schools. It will invade your government. Hallelujah. By the time we're done with all the sessions and we pray prophetically, dislodging the territorial powers that fights the program of God, you will start seeing things shift in the physical. You know, the way it works in the kingdom is that the realm of the spirit is the control room. When you deal with things there, all of a sudden, you begin to see an emergence, mighty manifestations. You believe that? Say amen. I have to make the altar call now. We're out of time. We're here in the morning. I'm going to be praying for the sick. And then we have a final prophetic session in the evening. Please, let me encourage you before I make the altar call. Make sure you invite everyone across the UK. Tell them the fire of revival is burning right here on this mount. Hallelujah. Burning right here on this mount. Even for those who are far off outside of UK, they can connect online. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, two things very quickly and then we're done for tonight. Number one, I want to make the altar call. And then number two, as it is with all the days, once we are done, there will be 10 minutes of prophetic praise. The reason why we do that is because we believe in the power of prophetic praise and worship. And so once we're done, make sure you are not in a hurry. You are at liberty to come. Just stand prophetically. If you just want to dance, go home. But if you understand the mystery of prophetic praise, the type that turns lives around, we're not just here to talk about revivals. We're also here to see the power of God work in your life. Tomorrow we'll take the time to deal with the matters of your life and your destiny. And let me say it in advance. I hope that you remember to bring all your requests. You can take that for your loved ones, all who were not able to make it. And for those of you who are following online, make sure you do well to begin to submit your request. We're people of prayer. We believe in the transforming power of prayer. And the Lord will bless you in the name of Jesus. Please all stand if you are able to. in this beautiful atmosphere haven't communicated the need for revival and the fact that Satan has a plot. And remember, in order of priority, I taught you that his first assignment is to bring you to a point where you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no revival until it starts with Jesus. When you take Jesus out of the picture, even if you leave healing, even if you leave deliverance, even if you leave whatever it is, miracles, then it is not revival. What makes it revival is not just the presence of miracles, signs and wonders, but the presence of Jesus Christ and the willingness to receive of the free gift of salvation. Give me the honor, ladies and gentlemen, of making this noble call. I've made this a number of times in my life, and many times I'm almost in tears as I see people rush to Jesus. I was greatly inspired by the life and the evangelistic ministry of Billy Graham. It gave me chills every time I saw him make the altar call, and I saw literally hundreds of people from every part of the stadium rush to Jesus. And it's an honor to stand in that position today, making the same call, speaking about the same Jesus. You are in this place, ladies and gentlemen, and you were brought by the Spirit of God. Give me an opportunity to introduce Jesus to you as the way, the truth, and the life, the Son of the living God, the one who loved you enough and gave his life. And the Bible says that whosoever, and that includes you, who believes in him, there is a verdict that you should not perish, but that you have life everlasting. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I'm calling on someone who is tired of living life your way. I'm tired of someone who is an apostle. Can God give me a chance to start it right with him? Wherever you are, I'll count 1 to 5. From the farthest of the aisles, all across this stadium, begin to make your way. Come gallantly, come joyously, come as though you are being called to receive an award. Come on, Koinonia Global, Sound of Revival Europe. Is this how we celebrate salvation? Let's encourage them as they come. God bless you. One, I begin my counting. Let's encourage them as they come. They are coming from everywhere. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Two. Someone is winning the war finally. God bless you. Shame on the devil. Come on, let's give Jesus praise. Happening live at Liverpool. Jesus is winning. Bringing many to the faith. Three. Keep coming. We'll wait for you. Come from the farthest of the aisles. Come. There's no turning back. Three. God bless you. Keep clapping, Koinonia.
No turning back.
Let's celebrate them as they come.
I have desire to follow Jesus. I have desire.
I see you coming. Make your way to the front. Make your way to the front. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, young and old, come. Male and female, come. From all races, all tribes, all continents, come.
The cross before me, the cross before me, the world behind,
the world behind,
the cross before me, the world behind,
the world behind.
I have decided.
Can we give these precious people a resounding round of applause? Let them know that it's a noble decision they just made. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say thank you. Thank you to all of you. I see your faces from here, and I see some of you crying. It's the wisest and the noblest decision any man can make in this side of God's kingdom. On behalf of Jesus and this great vision, I want to thank you for responding to this call. This is why we came. If this is all we came to do, you are worth our coming. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Now, please put the camera on my face for one moment. Let me talk to our audience who are following by way of television or the internet. It gives me great joy to extend this invite to all of you who are watching from across the globe, from here in the UK, Europe, South America, North America, Asia, back home in Africa, wherever you might be following from. I want to give you an opportunity to make it right with Jesus. When it's all said and done, revival starts with Jesus, not with a sermon. A sermon should lead to Jesus. Miracles should lead to Jesus. I introduce to you the captain of our salvation, the one for whom we are gathered. And I want you to join these precious ones who are upstage, who are here at the altar, as they make this noble decision. Let me request that you who is following from your home, just watching by way of television, please make that decision. It pays to know him, it pays to love him, and it pays to live for him. Can I request for those of you who are in front, would you mind lifting your right hand? Let that be high above your head as a sign of surrender. Please say this after me as loud and as clear as you can. Say, Lord Jesus. One more time, say, Lord Jesus. Tonight, I have heard your word. I love you with all my heart. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again for my justification. Right now, I receive eternal life into my spirit, and I declare by the power of your word that I am saved. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. In the name of Jesus. Keep your hands lifted. Father, thank you for these precious ones. By the authority of God's word, I declare you bona fide recipients of the life of God. Your sins are forgiven. You are recipients of eternal life. The grace to live the victorious life is imparted upon you. And I declare that from hence you go forward ever and backward never. And it's in Jesus' matchless name we pray. And the church says, amen. Now, congratulations to all of you. Just two instructions. Okay. Just a moment. For those of you who are following online, and even for those who are here, there's a QR code behind me. You can do well to scan that. I'm sure particularly for those who are following online, let's know you just made Jesus Lord of your life. And there are officials who will reach you. And they'll follow up from there. For those of you who are here, it gives me great joy to welcome you to this glorious kingdom. Hallelujah. It's a winning kingdom. And you will be given a card. Most of you have the card. If you don't have the card, you can signify. And someone will just pass the card to you. You'll be requested to fill the card legibly to give us an opportunity to follow up and to pray with you. And then you would see someone standing. Please lift the gift. There's a gift pack that will be given to every one of you. This is with love from Jesus through us to you. It's a token of our love, declaring that we love you and to welcome you to this glorious kingdom. I'm going to request that you move to my left. That will be my right from your right from where you're standing. And there are counselors who have been trained. They'll have a time of prayer with you very quickly, have a word with you thereafter. You'll be back to your seat. Let's honor them. God bless you. I love
I've
you.
I've got my mind made up. And I won't turn.
Let's celebrate them as they go.
Cause I won't see my Jesus someday.
I've got my mind.
Let me speak the blessing over you. Thank you so much. What do we tell Pastor Nathaniel Bassey and Pastor William McDowell? We love you. Thank you so much. The Lord bless you in the name of Jesus. I declare that your rest is peaceful, and by tomorrow morning you will wake up to endless testimonies. In the name of Jesus Christ, go in peace. and the Lord honor you in Jesus' name. Now, very quickly, tomorrow we're here from, I think doors open from 8 or thereabout. Service starts 9 on the dot. Please invite everyone. It'll be a time of healing prayer, and then we'll take it from where we left off tonight. And then we'll wrap up tomorrow with a very prophetic moment, prayer, healing, deliverance, and all that needs to be done as touching revivals. Thank you so much to all of you who made out time from everywhere. The Lord bless you in the name of Jesus. Ready for your prophetic dance? You can have a minute or two. God bless you.
Somebody shout hallelujah. Can you give a sound of revival? Shout.